I'm going to need your help today. I can feel it already. I have a message that I know the Lord has put on my heart for you and for me, but I'm going to need your help. So are you with me right now? It really takes two to communicate. One, the talker, and I'll do my part. I will talk the entire time. I have no problem with that. But I need you to trust that God has something for you that he would like you to hear and respond to. So, Father, we come to you right now, and we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. God, I just ask you for your help, your mercy, and your grace to say exactly what you want to be said. And, Father, we just ask that you'd give us ears to hear exactly what you're saying to us, and the things that we hear today, those are the things that we'll respond to, we'll say yes to, and we'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. We sure do pray a lot, don't we? Isn't it wonderful? There was a commercial years ago they had for stick-ups. They'd go into a really smelly place, and they'd say, "This is a great place for a stick-up." Some of you are going to have to Google that because it's been a while. Now they have Febreze. I like P&G. I'm thankful for P&G. And they made Febreze, which kills germs and it does amazing things. I'm not a big believer in that. I like cleaning things. Because it feels like to me, thank you very much for the one person in the church that agreed. Because it feels to me like Febreze is like, don't clean it, Febreze it. Yeah, it's like Axe spray for junior high boys. You don't need to shower. Man, what are you doing? Just spray that stuff. There's so much more I could say about that, but I can't remember where. This is a great place for a stick up. The only thing I really want to communicate this weekend, in terms of a breakthrough, the place where we are broken is a great place for a breakthrough. The place where you are weakest. The place in your life where you've thrown up your hands and you've said, I can no longer do it anymore. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't get a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. That place of brokenness is a great place for God to break through. You ever had an area in your life where you're just like, I just can't do it. I don't know. I mean, some people, finances come real easy. But for other folks, you always have more month at the end of the money. Always. Just barely getting by, not as generous as you want to be, making mistakes, always in debt. There's an area of your life where you throw up your hands, Lord, this is an area of my life that is broken. I just need you to break through. I need something to happen that I really can't do. I need you to teach me something, show me something. I can't do it. There are areas of our life where we are broken, where we've experienced loss. The unfortunate thing about loss is when you lose a loved one is that what can happen is your life seems like it happened before the loss. And then if you don't grieve properly, that grieving process can stretch into years and decades. And it starts to define your life. And you can remember what you were before, but you're changed and you're different after, and something is broken. And there's nothing that it seems you can do to get out of that state of mind, that rut. God, this is an area of brokenness for me that has taken so many years, and I'm just broken here. Will you break through? That real estate right there of brokenness is a great place where God likes to do his work. Where we're broken, he likes to break through. Your identity, what other people have said about you, what they've called you, what you've been labeled and identified as. They've called you bipolar. They've called you depressed. They've called you you're never going to make it. They've said you'll never amount to much. You'll never accomplish anything. And you have these things playing over and over in your mind. And it's a place of brokenness where your identity is broken. You say, man, I'm broken in this area. That is a great place for a breakthrough, for God to break through. And it seems to be a pattern in Scripture, and I believe we would attest to it even today. The areas where we are broken are areas where God enjoys breaking through. This was true in Jesus' life. In his ministry, among the many things that we appreciate about Jesus is that he always went there. You tell people, like, don't go there. Dude, you can talk to that person about anything you want, but don't go there. You know that area of brokenness, that area that they... Jesus always went there, intentionally, on purpose. Oh, the religious leaders don't like if you heal on the Sabbath. It's like Jesus went out of his way. Oh, is it the Sabbath? Oh, much healing must be done today. In ways it's never been done before. Am I not allowed to work today? Oh, I've got to do it this way, this certain way. It's like he went there. Matter of fact, he said, I have to go to Samaria. This Jewish rabbi, this would have struck at the heart of every single Jew in the place. I have to go to Samaria because Samaria was full of people that the Jewish folks hated. Racism is not new. God has always hated racism, and he proves it through Jesus when Jesus goes to Samaria. Samaria was full of people who weren't quite Jewish, weren't quite something else, and they would have been termed in those days, pardon this what I'm going to say, half-breeds. And as ugly as that sounds and as bad as it tastes in our mouth, that's exactly what they felt and thought. And Jesus Christ said, I've got to go to Samaria. I'm going to go there. When he gets there, he goes to Jacob's well. He's sitting by the well, and a woman comes out. She comes out from the village, and you're probably familiar with this incident in Jesus' ministry. He immediately starts to talk to her, and she says, what are you, Jewish rabbi, obviously? You're a man, first of all, and you're a Jew, and now here you are. What are you doing talking to me? And he's just going there. And they're having this conversation. It seems like a conversation about religion and kind of their history and kind of this and that, and until Jesus just goes there with her personally into a broken area of her life. Out of nowhere, John chapter 4, in the middle of this conversation, seems to be going okay. Jesus said, go and get your husband. Uh-oh. I don't have a husband, the woman, like a weasel, replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're shacking up with right now. You certainly spoke the truth. Does that drip with sarcasm to you? They're having this conversation where she's talking about, he said, draw me some water. And she said, well, what do you have to draw with? And he said, if you'd ask me for water, I've given you eternal life. And it seems like this religious kind of spiritual conversation, although meaningful. But then he goes to the one area of this woman's life that is her identity. He puts his thumb right on the problem. Right on the issue, right on her identity, right on her broken place, the broken place of her life. Jesus is just like that, isn't he? You invited him into your house, your home, your heart, your life. You wanted him to stay in the front room that your grandma had, that front room where all of it's velvety blue and has all these doilies and whatnot. Big window so everybody looks in the front of the house and makes them think that the whole house is this nice, but it's not. As a kid, you can't even go into that room. You get in trouble if you go into that room. You invite Jesus into the plush entryway of your heart, and you find him in the kitchen, in the pantry, in the restroom, looking through all of your stuff, putting his thumb on broken areas of your life. Wanting to know, you're having this great conversation. All of a sudden, he says, go get your husband. Oh, my. We don't know much about this woman, but when Jesus said this, it changed everything. We do know this about the woman. She had five husbands. Why do you think it was that she was living with a guy and not married to him? Because she'd already had five of them. This was her identity. One thing we do know, we could say, well, maybe the first guy was just a bad guy. Maybe the second one, bad guy. There's just bad guys out there. But five? No, now your selection process at least is flawed and maybe more. It takes two to have all these issues. Her identity in that village, in that town, in that Samaritan village, her identity would have been around, that's the woman who's had five husbands, and she's living with a guy right now. I don't know if you know that or not. All my exes live in Texas. That's why I hang my hat in Tennessee. You could maybe get away with that with one, but you're not getting away from all five of them. You've got history. You've got baggage. You've got brokenness. And now you come out and meet this rabbi. Who is this guy at the well? And he immediately asks you, go get your husband? This so moved her that she goes back to the village and says, come and see this guy. I think I found the Messiah. He told me everything about me. And you know, he wasn't condemning her. He was telling her the truth in love. It obviously didn't meet his standards, but he was offering her something else. There was a sense of a new identity here. There was a sense of your broken place can be a place where I could break through. There was hope in her voice when she went back to the village. Come and see a man who tells me everything about me. I love that Jesus doesn't play. He doesn't play religion. He's passionate. He's engaged. He's involved in your life. And he wants who you are and who I am, all of who we are. He's fiery. He's passionate. Matter of fact, you think about Jacob's well, right there. The very place where he was talking to this woman was a significant place where God had met with Jacob many hundreds of years before. Matter of fact, scholars say that Jesus, the preeminent, before he was the Christ that we know on earth, was actually there. The pre-incarnate Christ was actually at that location. I also find, and I'm going to get into it, I also find that God likes professional wrestling. It's amazing what you discover. And I'm really happy because my son and I love it. And if you have an 11-year-old in your life, 11-year-old boy especially, you wake up in the morning, you do not hug. It's time for a headlock. Am I right or am I right? It's like as soon as we see one another in the morning, it's like, all right. And I found out that God is in that. In the story of Jacob. Can I refresh your memory? And then I want to take you to a place in Scripture where I'm confounded. I don't understand all of what is written in this story, and I think it's good that we would think about it together and consider what kind of a God takes this kind of action with a person. But I need to go back just for a minute and say, Jacob's well. If you remember, Abraham was given the promise of God, you'll have a son, and through you all of these generations will be blessed. Abraham, our father. Abraham had Isaac, the son of promise. And then Isaac and Rebekah had twins, although not identical, Esau and Jacob. This is where Jacob comes in. Jacob would eventually have the 12 sons that are the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Are you still with me? Sometimes I have a hard time figuring out my own family. You go to a family reunion, you're like, that's who? And who is that? And who? And then next year you got to do it all over again. You just walk up to people. Am I related to you? Okay, great. Wow. So Abraham is the grandfather to Jacob. When Jacob is born, he's born second of the twins. Esau is first. Esau means hairy. He's just a hairy dude. He was hairy when he was born. He's hairy his whole life. And that story will come into play later. But he's just a hairy dude. So he's hairy. But then Jacob's name means grasper. Because as Esau was being born, Jacob grabbed a hold of his brother's foot, his ankle. He grabbed onto him. He is the grasper. He is the wrestler, the schemer, the conniver, the manipulator, the liar. This is his identity from the very beginning. And it proves to be true. Because he ends up stealing his brother's birthright. And he does it this way. Esau is out in the fields. He's a man who likes to hunt and fish. And he's an outdoorsman and his dad's favorite. It's never good to have a favorite, but the scripture is clear that he's a daddy's boy. But Jacob, on the other hand, liked to be in the house. He liked to make food. He was a mama's boy. Esau comes in from the field, and he's famished, and he's starving, and he comes in, and in a weak moment, he comes and says, oh, let me have some of that food that you've prepared. It was a red stew, Edomites. It means Edom. It's where the Edomites come from. I'm giving you way too much information you don't care about. That's what Esau would end up leading his people there. But he comes into his brother. His brother had made this delicious stew, and he's a schemer. Bernie Madoff type. And he thinks to himself, I'm not just going to give him the stew. You give me your birthright and I'll give you this stew. And in a weak moment, Esau did that and his birthright was stolen from him. Later on, Isaac is going to bless his oldest son, Esau. He says, go out into the field and get the game ready and man, get the food ready for me and I'll have the food and then I'll give you a blessing. Rebekah overhears this, Jacob's mother. Says, I want you to go first. You get, just go grab some lamb that we already have right out there in the fence, you know. Grab them and make that special pork chop stuff that you do so well on the pit out there, a big Texas barbecue pit. Get that ready. And then bring it in. And he said, my dad's going to know it's me and not my hairy brother. She said, well, that's okay. We'll disguise you. We'll put some lamb's hair on your neck and on your hands. How hairy was this guy is the question I have in my own mind. We'll put his clothing on you so that you'll smell like him when you walk in. This is not Axe body spray right now, okay? And he comes into his father and he does just that. He goes and prepares this meal. Jacob, the liar, the schemer, the supplanter, the cheater. And he comes in and he lies to his dad. His dad, who can't see very well, he's getting up there in years, and he says, your voice sounds like Jacob, but you smell like Esau. you come here and get closer to me. Let me feel your hands. Let me feel your neck. Oh, yeah, that's my hairy son. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but this is what happened. And he blessed him and stole, his brother's blessing. And actually, when he came into his father, and when Jacob came into his father and had the meal prepared, his father said, how did you do that so quick? And he said, oh, the Lord has blessed me with this. He used God's name to lie to his father and steal from his brother. This is that guy, the schemer. His mom immediately afterwards says, look, your brother's going to kill you, you think? So I want you to go to another land. I want you to find a wife and go away until your brother's not quite so mad. This could take a while. So he does just that. He runs away. He goes to his uncle's land. His name is Laban. And Jacob thought he was a schemer till he met this guy. This guy cheated him for 20 years. Sometimes the Lord will allow you to be around people that are just like you so you can know what it's like to be around you. It's painful but true. Sometimes God will let you be led by people who were kind of like you maybe when you were a little bit younger so that you can see and learn and develop some character and change. And that's what's happening to Jacob with Laban. He goes there and he finds Rachel and he wants to marry Rachel. And the father says to him, well, you work here for 7 years and then I'll give you my daughter. Dude, I like the way they think. I got two daughters. If you want one of my daughters, come work for me for free for 7 years, and then I'll consider giving you one of them. I'm just biblical like that. He works for 7 years, and I don't know how all this went down, but this is what the scripture says, that Rachel was the one that he was working for, but actually on the night when they're going to consummate the marriage after 7 years of work, Laban sneaks in his other daughter, Leah, into the tent, and only when they wake up in the morning does he realize, he's not the first person. Who did I marry? Right? You cheated me. Leah, you say, well, what's the matter with Leah? Well, the scripture, and I'm going to go to scripture here here's what it says, because some of you would be mad if I said this, but I'm not saying it. It said, and Leah's eyes were weak. That's a biblical way of saying she wasn't as pretty as her sister. True. But Rachel was beautiful of form and face, and Leah's eyes were weak. That's the Bible way of saying she had a great personality. He worked for Rachel for 7 years and got Leah, and then he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel, and then he realized he still didn't have an inheritance. He worked another 6 years, all the while Laban trying to cheat him out of every single penny, never giving him a raise, and God had to intervene and really help Jacob. And finally, the Lord releases Jacob after 20 years of being with this bum, and he has to sneak his family away at night to get away from him. All the while, developing his character and his relationship with God, softening him. They leave at night, but Laban catches them. And now Jacob is sure that he's going to die, but God shows up to Laban in a dream and says, don't touch Jacob. So they make a pact with one another. They're a truce, if you will, that God sees you and he sees me and we won't harm one another. But Laban wanted to kill him. Jacob at this point is going home. He's got Laban who's coming against him this way, that he's negotiating. And then you know what he's going to face when he goes home. A brother that wants to kill him and should kill him. He sends some people ahead to find out about Esau because he's coming home. How's his temper, you know? How's he feel about me? And they said, oh, we found Esau. He's coming this way. With 400 men. So being the schemer that he is, Jacob immediately starts, he says, okay, let's split the camp up in two. He always had worldly wisdom. He always depended on himself, Jacob. He was a self-made man. He depended on his own ability, his own strength, his own self-discipline. And like so many people, he thought that in Scripture it said, God helps those who help themselves. It's not a Scripture. But that's the way he was. And so immediately he starts scheming and planning. It's a great idea. And then he finds himself alone, and he's really, really afraid. He's afraid for his life, legitimately afraid for his life. And so then after he had schemed and planned, he did pray. And it's a wonderful prayer that he prays. He prayed to God, and he said, God, you told me to leave Laban. You told me to go back to my home. You hear this prayer? This isn't an indictment against God. This isn't disrespectful. This is a way that people pray all throughout Scripture. They hold God accountable to God's promises. And he is faithful even when you aren't faithful because he cannot deny himself. He likes to rely on who he is, and he likes us to remind him of what he promised. I'm telling you, if you're in a situation right now where you've been following God and you ended up in that situation as you followed God, you can look to God and say, God, this here is your mess. You called me here. You told me to do this. Thank you, God, that I don't have any problems. This is your problem. You promised me this. This is not disrespectful. This is the way God appreciates us to pray honestly, humbly. But he was angry. He was afraid. He was upset. And he shared that with God. That's what God enjoys. He's between a rock and a hard place. He throws up his hands. I don't know what I'm going to do. And this is where it gets really crazy. Because he's got to be exhausted. I mean, how long do you lie and scheme and cheat and work and serve? And you just want to go home. And he's in a position in his life where all of the stuff that's really his fault has really come home to roost. And what are you going to do? All of a sudden, appears a man. In Scripture, a man. This is where we find out that God enjoys wrestling. Because this man starts to wrestle with Jacob. Many scholars believe that this man is actually Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a way that you've seen Jesus in any movie from the 40s or 50s. I knew that child wasn't going to make it. sorry. I know it's a long day, and they were dedicated to the Lord, and we love them, and thank you for taking her out, too. Love her. Bless her, Lord. This is a way you've never seen Jesus. I mean, you've seen Jesus compassionate, and you've seen him loving, and you've seen him kind, and in all the movies, he's weak. But we serve a Jesus who, while he was on the earth, would say things, and the Bible said they asked him no more questions. Do you know why they asked him no more questions? Because they were scared of him. He is fiery. And he is passionate. You don't come into Jerusalem and go with a whip and start turning over tables without passion. They didn't stop him from turning over the tables. Nobody wrestled him to the ground. They said, there is a wild man in the temple right now. Have you seen him? Zeal for your house has consumed me. This should be called a house of prayer. And you made it a den of thieves. This is a passionate dude. And this is the one we see with Jacob. He says nothing. He just hikes up his robe a little bit. Come on, big boy. Come on. And they lock in with one another. Have you ever wrestled before? When you lock in with somebody, I did it just long enough in high school to realize I don't like that. When you lock in with somebody and you're wrestling with somebody, it takes about 10 seconds for you to get winded. About 30 seconds, you're ready to puke. I'm sorry. 3 minutes in, dude, you're dying. All of your force exerted against someone else and all of their force against you, God stoops down and wrestles Jacob. He meets him right where he is. You've been a grappler from the beginning. You've been scrappy and you've been wrestling and you've been scratching and you've been trying to survive. Well, come on, try to survive this. It's not, I mean, at any given moment, God could have just gone, pew, you know, we know that. But he's so gracious and kind. When you talk to a three-year-old, you stoop down, don't you? And you talk at their level. And if you have a little infant, you really get stupid, don't you? You know, that's the way God is with us. He has to dumb it way down. He comes down and wrestles him. He's meeting him on his terms. They wrestle all night, and you gotta love this about Jacob. He would not relent. The tenacity's great, but his weakness is that he's too strong. He really won't surrender. What does this tell us about God? Listen, if you think that being a Christian, if you think you're going to get out of this life without wrestling, you're wrong. You'll just get beat up and pinned. We're wrestling against our own flesh in this life, and you will wrestle. Most of the problems that you have, you might want to blame on Satan, but it's actually probably most of the time your flesh that's causing you the trouble. You'll wrestle against the world, the spirit of this age, which stands against the Spirit of God. You wrestle against culture and the prevailing thinking that comes through all of our media. That is not about the kingdom of God. It permeates everything of who we are. It saturates us, and it is against the very nature and kingdom of God. Everything that we hear and so much of what we see, we have to wrestle against. The devil, our own flesh, and the world, you won't get out of it without wrestling. God likes to wrestle. God likes it to be real. God likes it to be genuine, you and him. And he's wrestling Jacob, and Jacob won't let him go. And so it's getting to be daybreak, and so God reaches down, and not to exert all of his effort. What would we be if he exerted all of his effort on us? Dust. But he wrenches his hip out of socket, and there's nothing like pain to give you a revelation who God really is. But even then, Jacob won't let go of him. Here's how it describes it in Genesis 32. This left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. Then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. And he replied, Jacob. And he said, your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. In this moment where, see, he wrestled for a while, and then Jacob got smart and he realized, I'm not wrestling with a dude right now. This is God. At some point during this wrestling match, he realized he was wrestling with God. And he decided that he was going to receive a blessing that was legitimate from the right place. I'm going to get my blessing. I've received it. I've tried to get it by stealing, by lying, by cheating, by being. And immediately God puts his finger right on the broken place of Jacob's life. Think about it. What does he say to him? What's your name? Go get your husband. What's your name? What have they called you? What's been the lie? From the very beginning of your life, even as a child, the devil has lied to you about your name. Who have they said that you are? And you believe them? And Jacob said, I'm a liar. I'm a grasper. I'm greedy. I'm a cheater. I'm a scammer. I'm a schemer. Said, you're not going to be called that anymore. I'm going to give you a brand new name. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to put you in my kingdom. You're going to have the name that I've given you. You're going to be my son. But it's not going to be because you're so strong or you're so great or you're so smart. It's because you've been broken and you've been beaten by God. The way to win with God is to be conquered by God. That my flesh would be conquered. That my own mind and will would be conquered. That my own kingdom would be conquered. That my own future would be conquered. That my past would be conquered. That I would be defeated and fully surrendered to him. What's your name? What's your name? My name, beloved Son of the Most High God, called and chosen, selected, made by him. This is our opportunity. If we give him those broken places, if we surrender those broken places, he gives us a new name, a new name. This is what Jesus meant when he said, unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, then it, only then will it bear fruit. And this is how we bear fruit too. Would you stand with me as we get ready to pray? And I have a question for you. I wonder, just of my own curiosity, how many of you would say you've seen God in the past, he's broken through and given you a breakthrough in a broken area? Anyone? Has he ever done that? Now I wonder, by show of hands, if you would be so honest, is there an area of your life that's broken and you've thrown up your hands, you've done everything you could, and there, you just need God to break through in a current broken area? Would you keep your hand up? Father, you see us today and we come to you with our hands up, surrendered as it were, Lord. We ask you for your grace and your mercy and your help in the areas of our life that we have been labeled and been named and been defined and have our identity. This is an area of struggle that we want to surrender to you. We're asking you, Father, in this broken area of our lives, we don't tell you that we're going to do something, we're going to be something, or we're going to get it done. What we're saying, Father, is we surrender to you in this area. And we tell you, Father, if you don't break through, there will be no breakthrough. We thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I just pray for your precious people today, that they would go with your presence and your grace and your mercy. This week they would experience your joy and your great peace as they follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.